Our scripture reading tonight is found in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2, the text tonight will be verses 9 through 11. And we'll read the first 18 verses of the chapter. This is the word of the Lord. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. Thus far we read God's word. The text, as I said, is verses 9 through 11. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. 40 days after Jesus arose from the dead, he ascended into heaven. Jesus was on Mount Olivet with his disciples, giving to them last instructions. When suddenly, before their very eyes, Jesus began to ascend. He began to physically go up in front of them until a cloud that God sent came down and took Jesus out of their sight. And immediately at that moment, Jesus entered into heavenly glory. Apart from the revelation of God's Word, one might judge that the ascension of Jesus into heaven was a sad event. One might conclude, without the revelation of God's Word, that in fact, Jesus' ascension was a failure. It was a defeat. Almost the idea might be for some that Jesus was exercising a hasty retreat because he had been defeated. That may be the thinking of some. But the Scriptures teach us that Jesus ascended victorious. The ascension of Jesus Christ is a triumphant and a glorious event. And that's true because Jesus Christ, at His ascension, was exalted over all. That's what we see tonight in the Word of God. We see tonight Jesus, who passed into the heavens as the captain of our salvation, and he now rules over all to execute God's plan as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Tonight in this text, we look at an important truth that's associated with Jesus' ascension into heaven. What is it that we consider tonight? What is it that we see in this text in Philippians 2? Well, we see that Jesus' ascension was more than a wonder by which there was a change of place. Well, certainly, that's the great wonder of the ascension. In the ascension of Jesus Christ, there was an amazing change of place. He went from this earth to heaven. He went from one place in the universe that God created, this earth, to another place that God created, heaven. In a moment, Jesus went to heaven. That's amazing. But the Word of God that we consider tonight says that the ascension is more than that. It's an advance in Jesus' exaltation and glorification. At the time of His ascension, our Savior became very, 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 and we could go on, great. That's the idea of being highly exalted. Exalted above everything else, so that no one has a position like Jesus Christ has in heaven. As we consider the ascension tonight, we see that our Savior Jesus Christ was highly exalted. God highly exalted Him. That's our theme tonight. Our highly exalted Savior. Look first at the idea of this, exaltation. Secondly, we look at the significance of this exaltation in connection with what goes before in Philippians 2. And then finally, we look at the purpose of this exaltation of our Savior. On the occasion of Jesus' ascension, God highly exalted Him. Those are the words of the text. In the Greek, that word there, highly exalted, is made up of two Greek words which mean literally exalted above. And the idea is that Jesus Christ was exalted to supreme majesty. He was exalted to a position that was so high that none else had that position and no one else will ever have that position. Really, the idea is this. The position of Jesus' exaltation is so high that you and I cannot comprehend it. There are certain times when a minister of the Word, when he's bringing the Word of God to God's people, especially feels insufficient for the truth that is before him and that he must explain to God's people. Tonight is one of those times. When I have the calling as a servant of Jesus Christ to explain to you the exaltation of Jesus Christ. Because I've not seen it with mine own eyes and you haven't seen it with your own eyes. We have what God has revealed to us in His Word about that. But it's so wondrous, so amazing. But yet there are some things we can say about it. And there are two things in the text that bring out the greatness, the highness of this exaltation. The first way in which the text speaks of this exaltation is by way of contrast. There's a contrast here. That's indicated by the word wherefore at the beginning of the text in verse 9. That word's very important in the text. We'll come back to that word. But anyway, first of all, notice that it points to a contrast. A contrast between His humility that's described in verses 6 through 8 and then His exaltation that's described in verses 9 through 11. And this contrast that we have here, there's nothing like it. There's nothing on this earth that I can point to and say, here's what this is like. The idea here is not some kind of a rags-to-riches type of story. The idea here is not of a man who ascended to greatness from humble beginnings because he made something of himself. The idea here is not that there was someone born in the lowest poverty and he achieved greatness by his persistence and his perseverance. That's not the idea of this contrast that you have here. Instead, the idea is this. The Son of God, who who is fully God, who knew and enjoyed the glories of heavenly life, He humbled Himself. He did that willingly. He became a man of no reputation. He united a human nature to Himself. And He lived here on this earth. And we know some things about that. He was born in a stable. He lived among sinful men. He was hated and He was despised. But not only that, but He humbled Himself to death. Even the death of the cross, verse 8 tells us. You can't understand the depth of His humility unless you understand the cross. He humbled Himself to the death on the cross. He experienced being cast away from God. He took on Himself the death and curse of His people. And therefore, understand it this way, in contrast to being highly exalted, He first was the cursed one. Yes, He died on the cross, which is the accursed death. He became the cursed one. Of course, in our place, not because He Himself deserved that. He became the cursed one. But then He went from being cursed of God in our place and despised by the world to an amazing exaltation. That's the idea that we have here in the text. And you understand that exaltation only when you understand the depths of His humility. Jesus, who humbled Himself as the poorest of the poor and the lowliest of the lowly, who bore reproach and bore shame and faced all the onslaughts of Satan and suffered God's wrath, He is exalted over all. The Son of God in our flesh was raised from the dead and ascended into heaven, and God lifted Him up to an amazing height in heavenly glory. And that's the idea of those words there then. God also hath highly exalted Him. God elevated Him to supreme majesty, to the highest rank and power, far above what you and I can comprehend. The best way for me to describe that to you is to read to you what we read in the book of Revelation, where we have glimpses into heaven, you might say, and glimpses into the exaltation of Jesus Christ in the visions that John saw. First of all, in Revelation 1. Revelation 1, verses 12 and following. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. There's a description of the exaltation of our Savior Jesus Christ. And one other passage too, Revelation 5. Revelation 5, verses 11 through 14. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto Him that sitteth upon the throne, unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped Him that liveth forever and ever. You see that exaltation? There is those who are around Christ in these visions. They fell down before Him and gave glory and praise and honor to Him
and to Him alone. That's the exaltation of our Savior Jesus Christ that we see tonight. The second thing in the text that brings that out is what you have stated at the end of verse 9. And given Him a name which is above every name. And we read there of a name, the question that follows is this: what name of our Savior is this talking about? Is this the name Jesus? Is this name Christ? Is this the name Lord? It's none of those names. Because remember, the idea of the name of God and the name of Jesus, as you find that in the Scriptures, the name of God is the full revelation of who God is. The name of Jesus is the full revelation of who He is. And now here the text speaks of a name which is above every name. And the idea is this: Jesus was exalted to a position of power and authority over all. This is who He is. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ to us tonight. He is the one who is exalted over all to a position of power and authority. Those two things we have to understand here is the idea. He is power and authority. Christ is the calling to rule, and Christ possesses the power to rule as well. Jesus Himself said that. He said that before He ascended into heaven. We know that from Matthew 28, verse 18, when Jesus said, "All power is given unto Me in heaven and on earth." And that word power there means literally authority. All authority is given to Me in heaven and on earth. And the implication is then He also has power, the power to rule over all things. Do you see what this means? What this means is that Jesus Christ is Lord. This means that He is Lord over all creatures in heaven and in hell and on earth. Jesus Christ is Lord over all the creatures in heaven. He's Lord over the angels. All the angels wait to receive orders from the captain of our salvation, Jesus Christ. And those angels execute those orders in heaven and on earth for the glory of His name and for the good of the church. We don't know a whole lot about the work of the angels. There are many passages in the Scriptures that speak of the angels, and they do the work of Jesus Christ, and they work for the good of the church. We don't understand all the ins and outs of what the angels are doing, but they do the work of Jesus Christ. He's Lord over them. And Jesus Christ is Lord over all the powers of darkness under the earth. He's Lord over the devil. He's Lord over the demons that attack the church. He's Lord over those who seek to destroy the church. They're under the authority and the power of Jesus Christ. Although they're attacking the church, the plan of God is always accomplished, and they cannot stop it. That's a great comfort for the church, for us to know right now. That's a great comfort for the church where she's had persecution throughout the history of the world. The Church of Jesus Christ has found great comfort in confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord and in knowing that very truth. You look through the book of Acts and how much it comes up there for the early church when they're under persecution. They confess Jesus Christ is Lord. They had the confidence of that. We have that confidence too. Where the world hates us and opposes us. Where the world hates and opposes the church in a fierce way. The church has that comfort. We know that too as things will get worse in the world in which we live before the coming of Jesus Christ. We have this confidence as well when heresies come into the church and there are those who seek to attack the church with those heresies. Even heresies that are promoted today, such as the heresy concerning the truth of justification by faith alone, by those who are part of what's called the federal vision. We understand Jesus Christ is Lord over that. And He works that even for the good of the church. So that the church comes to a better understanding of the truth which she knows and confesses. And where there's trouble in the church has the assurance that Jesus Christ rules even over that sin, which brings division at times in the church. Jesus Christ rules, and He will care for His church. But there's this also to know tonight. Jesus Christ is Lord over all the creation. The disciples marveled at that even the winds and the seas obeyed Him. We know that too, the rising and the setting of the sun, the circuit of the stars in the heavens, the springtime and harvest, the fruitful years and the barren years, sickness and health. It's all under the rule of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Nothing happens in our lives, nothing happens in all the world outside of His perfect rule. This is the exaltation of our Savior Jesus Christ that we must see tonight. He was exalted to this position of authority and rule over all. But tonight, as we see that rule and that exaltation of our Savior, there's a beautiful significance of that for our own salvation. Jesus' exaltation proclaims the triumph and the victory of His work. I said earlier we're going to come back to that word wherefore in the text. That word wherefore is an important word because it also has this idea. On account of this is the idea, God also hath highly exalted Him. And when it's speaking there of on account of this, it's going to the verses that go before, and it's saying there's an important relationship that we must understand between Jesus' humility, His suffering, His death, and His exaltation. And that comes out in the wording of the text this way too. It is God who hath highly exalted Him, and it's God who has given to Him a name which is above every name. You see, these two things are connected, exaltation and humiliation. And they're connected in this way. There's no exaltation for Jesus Christ without first the humiliation of His suffering and death. Having come down to humble Himself to the death on the cross, Jesus Christ is highly exalted. Essentially, what question we're answering tonight is this. Why was Jesus Christ highly exalted? Why did God give to Him a name which is above every name? Why did God do that? It's because first, He suffered and died on the cross. It was because first He humbled Himself and became obedient to the death on the cross. In doing that, He placed Himself under our curse. He came under our sin and death. And He did that because He loved us, because He was filled with compassion and mercy towards us. Jesus' exaltation and Jesus' ascension mean to us that He came to do the will of His Father when He took upon Himself the curse that was due to us for our sins. The ascension declares the mystery that the eternal Son of God, who came down to this earth, came down not just to visit us, but He came to bear the punishment for our sins and to free us from the punishment of our sins. And now, our Savior who took our place, He is exalted and given a name which is above every name. He is exalted as our conquering Lord. The truth is this. He finished the work that the Father gave Him to do. And that's why the ascension of our Savior Jesus Christ is one of triumph and victory. This is how Jesus' exaltation is related to His humiliation and His death. The Son of God went to heaven and was exalted there as the one who did God's mission. He did God's work. He did the will of His heavenly Father, and now He returns to heaven having completed that work. Jesus' ascension then is not some hasty retreat. No, it's a king returning victorious after going through the battle. This He did
for our salvation. You see, Jesus' exaltation speaks to us about our salvation. It says this, our salvation is secure. Jesus Christ fought the fight and He accomplished the victory, and now we are victorious. Atonement has been made. Payment for our sins has been made. Nothing more is needed. It's striking that in Romans chapter 8, that passage which is so beautiful and so comforting for us as God's people, that the end of it, not only does Romans 8 mention the death of Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross, but it mentions also His ascension, His glorification. The point is the truth of justification. We have the assurance that we are justified and that God is not against us, that He loves us, and that there's nothing that can separate us from God's love. Then we read in verse 32, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? The answer is no one. Why? It is God that justifieth. Then verse 34, who is he that condemneth? Who's going to lay a charge against one of God's elect who are righteous in His sight? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Here's the assurance that we are righteous before God. His ascension into heaven. Because the ascension says He finished His work and we are saved. Our salvation is secure. This also means that death, that last enemy, is destroyed. The power of death is destroyed. Satan, he's beaten. It's not just that he's wounded. No, the victory has been accomplished over him as well. Our victory is full in Jesus Christ. But along with that, Jesus' exaltation is a great comfort for us presently. Jesus' exaltation is a comfort for us presently because we are assured of the victory of Jesus Christ. Although Jesus Christ is victorious, you and I are still engaged in a great battle. And that battlefield is a spiritual battlefield. That battlefield is not so much out there. That battlefield is our lives. That battlefield is our hearts. And the question, the battle day by day, the spiritual battle is this. Who will I serve? Will I serve God? Or will I serve myself? Will I do what He calls me to do as one who has been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ? Or will I do what I want to do? This battle is fought in the mundane of life. Not just right here. Here we're equipped and strengthened for the battle. But this battle is fought day by day and moment by moment in the circumstances of life. It's fought by a mother. A mother who's working to teach and train her covenant children who are sinful. It's fought by a man and his work. When there are all kinds of temptations around. And all kinds of opportunities to respond in a wrong way to what's going on around him. It's a battle that's fought in our homes, every moment of our homes, when the children are disobeying. And how are we going to respond to that? It's fought in the mundane as well of our marriages. The battle is fierce. The battle is great. The enemy is great. Our sinful flesh, of course. Satan as he's working. The sinful world with all of its influences and all of its temptations. But tonight we're reminded that the strength for the battle comes from the One who is exalted, who's been given that high and lofty position of possessing all authority and all power. And we have the assurance that the victory is secure. We know the end of the matter. We know the end of the battle because the victory has already been accomplished. And our Savior will provide the strength that we need for the battle. He will not allow us to fall away. When we sin, He brings us to our knees in repentance.
When we're straying far from Him, He brings us back and turns us from our sin to the way of obedience. Jesus' exaltation, His power and authority declare that wonderful truth to us. He's with us now. But also, the ascension of Jesus Christ speaks to us about the future. In the way of this battle, life for the church is difficult. It's filled with hardship and suffering. Don't expect anything else. But when we look here at the exaltation of our Savior Jesus Christ, what we see in this as well is the promise that we will be exalted with Him. But always understand that it's in the way of suffering. Jesus was exalted in the way of suffering. Same thing is true for us. When we don't like the suffering we have in our lives, what we're saying is we ought to have a better way than Jesus Himself had. Well, let's understand this. Here's the truth. Jesus, through His suffering, was exalted. We, as God's people, through suffering here on this earth, we also will be exalted with Him. And the end, then, for us is sure. He is going to return to take us to be with Him. He will return with great power and glory. His ascension declares that to us. The angels who appeared to the disciples after Jesus ascended, there they stood staring up in the heavens. Where is Jesus? They come down and speak to Him. And they say to them, remember, He's coming back. He's going to return, even as He went. He'll return in the clouds of heaven with great power and glory and honor. But now, beloved, while we wait, there's a word for us here too. Be imitators of Christ. That's the context here. In this powerful passage, which speaks of beautiful, deep truths, the context is very practical. Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What's that mind? Well, not of exaltation, of humility. As Jesus served and as He suffered, as He did the will of God. The Word of God here says, let that mind of Christ be in you. Now, we can't have that of ourselves. That's the gift of the Holy Spirit. But the idea is, as we live our lives, we are to be conscious of Jesus' humility, and we are to reflect that in our own lives. This means for you and I, then, that we must be willing and ready to set aside self, to set aside what I want, to set aside what I want in life, to set aside the things that I want of this world for the sake of serving God and serving Jesus Christ with the sure expectation that we will reign forever with Christ in glory. That doesn't mean, of course, that we will achieve the same exaltation as Christ. Of course not. But we will be exalted together with Him in heavenly glory. And the text also speaks to us about the wondrous purpose. The wondrous purpose of this work, or this exaltation of Jesus Christ. That's found in verses 10 and 11. That. Whenever you see that word that in such a way, that means purpose, or in order that. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The purpose of Jesus' exaltation in the end is that He will be universally worshipped. He will be universally worshipped. First of all, notice the idea of worship that you have there in the text. You have that in the idea of every knee should bow. To bend the knee is an act of reverence and fear in the presence of the exalted Christ. Then there's a second element of worship that's found here in the text. You have every tongue confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord. Confession with the mouth implies praise and adoration of the greatness of Jesus Christ. Now, something else ought to be noticed in that connection. You read in your Bibles, it says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Literally, it's in the name of Jesus. Every knee should bow. That's important. The idea is not that there's a certain name that's spoken and then everybody falls down. No, the idea here is that worship takes place in the presence of the majesty, power, and authority of Jesus Christ. Remember that the name of Jesus is the revelation of His power and authority. So the idea then is that universally Jesus is worshipped in the reality, in the consciousness, in the sight of His majesty and glory and honor. Now we piece that together with that idea of universal worship. The text says, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And when it says things there, notice that it's in italics. That's not literally translated. That's something added. But the real idea is of those in heaven, or the ones in heaven and the ones in earth and the ones under the earth. It's speaking there of rational, moral creatures in these places. So it's speaking of the angels in heaven and the saints of God in heaven. It's speaking as well of those on earth, God's people and the wicked, the reprobate, those who are damned as well. And it speaks of those under the earth. That's referring to hell itself, the devil, the demons who will be there forever, and the damned who are there as well. All those will bow down with God's people and worship Jesus Christ. That is the idea here. But now, even as we look at that and see that, we understand that there are two different kinds of worship there must be. This doesn't mean that the wicked and that Satan, that the demons will bow down before Jesus in a love for Him. That's not the idea. But the idea is that at the second coming of Jesus Christ, when He returns, this is future, it's talking about what will happen. When He comes, they will be faced with the reality that Jesus Christ is Lord, the one whom Satan attacked and tried to devour, the one who is despised in His life and ministry by the Pharisees and by many others, the one who is hated, the one who is mocked, the one to whom it was said, "If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross. Show us." He saved others. Himself He cannot save. Well, then it's going to be evident before all that Jesus Christ is Lord. And they will fall down and they must fall down. There'll be nothing else for them to do because they cannot escape that truth of the greatness and the majesty of Jesus Christ. They will be, as it were, forced to their knees before Him. But that's in contrast to God's people. We, who one day, when Jesus returns, will fall down before Him with great joy and delight in our love for Him and thankfulness for what He has done for us. That's the way God's people fall down before Jesus Christ. Although it does speak of the future, tonight this has application for us. Tonight you and I see Jesus. You and I see Jesus as our exalted Lord, as the one who's been given that high, high position of authority and power at God's right hand. How do you respond? Well, our response ought to be that which is described here. Confession that Jesus Christ is Lord. I say that because the Scriptures make very clear that that is the confession of all those who are true believers in Jesus Christ. That's what we have in Romans 10, verse 9. Romans 10, verse 9 says this, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus
and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It's a confession that Jesus is Lord. That doesn't mean by our confession that we're saved. The point is this. All those who know Jesus Christ, all those who believe in Jesus Christ, make this confession. They confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Do you make that confession tonight? That Jesus Christ is Lord. Understand what it means to make that confession. It's a confession of great comfort. It's to confess, when I'm sick, Jesus Christ is Lord. That comforts me. I know that. This is under His control. It's to confess that when I'm despised by others, Jesus Christ is Lord. He's coming to judge. I need not judge. Jesus Christ is Lord. And He's Lord even over this happening in my life. When I lose my job, Jesus Christ is Lord. When life doesn't go as I would expect it to go, Jesus Christ is Lord. Mothers, when you're struggling at home with all of the work that you have and the rearing of the covenant children, understand and know this, Jesus Christ is Lord. What a comfort that is to know. When you fear for your children and the temptations that they face, when you fear for your grandchildren and the things that they will face, know this, Jesus Christ is Lord. But that means something as well for how we live our lives. Yes, Jesus Christ is my Lord. I'm not Lord. Well, I'd like it to be that way. I'd like it to be that everybody would bow down to what I want. That everybody in my home would bow down to what I want. That my brothers and sisters would all cater to what I want. What do you want to play with? What do you want to do? That's what we would like. That's the way we'd like it in marriage. That the spouse says, what do you want to do? How would you like things to go? That's the way we would want it. But it's not about me. Jesus is Lord. And I live before His face. And I must obey Him in life. Because it's true, my Savior who died on the cross, He's also exalted. And I know He is my Lord. And that means also that we praise Him for His rule in our lives. We praise Him for that rule because His rule is perfect. But the final purpose of all that is that God's name is glorified. That's the end of the text. To the glory of God the Father. This exaltation of Jesus Christ, this exaltation, so that at the name of Jesus every knee bows and every tongue confesses, in the end it serves this purpose, the glory of God the Father. That's the end of all things, and that's the end of this exaltation. And you can see that, how that is true. What a day that will be when you and I, with our own eyes, will see those who in their lives opposed Jesus Christ and hated the church, and they will be brought to bow before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Yes, that glorifies Jesus Christ, and in the end, that glorifies God for what He's done. But also, that we now confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and one day we'll bow down before Him and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That is for the glory of God too, isn't it? Because the only thing that brings me to that point is God's grace. God preserved me and all of His people. So at the end, they know that and confess that, and they live forever with Him. That testifies of the saving, powerful work of Jesus Christ. That glorifies Him and that glorifies God the Father. So in the end, we see that all things, but also the exaltation of Jesus Christ, is for the glory of God. What a Savior we know and we serve. One who is exalted, one who has all power and authority, the one who we together confess is Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the knowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. We thank Thee, Father, that we have the comfort of knowing that. That our ascended Savior, Jesus Christ, is the one exalted over all and who possesses power and authority. Grant us grace to live in the reality and the consciousness of that day by day. Because we want to serve ourselves. We want things to go the way we want them to go. Father, deliver us from our selfishness so that we may confess and live the truth that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of Thy great and holy name. All these things we pray in the name of our exalted Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.